Welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. I'm your host, Frank. This week, we're going to be discussing the portion of Ki Tetzeh from Deuteronomy 21:10 to 25:19. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up and read it with us. I pray the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and change your life. Hey guys, welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. You can listen to this podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, and connect with us on Instagram at TorahConversations. And join us on Patreon as a monthly patron supporter for an extended conversation each week and much more. So, guys, last week we had my birthday special episode. We had Bethany Campbell, my friend Bethany Campbell, as a guest host to interview me for this special episode. Hasn't she done well? Hasn't she done well? It was amazing. You know, I've received some really, really interesting feedbacks, really good feedbacks on not only the interview itself, but some of the things that I shared, which we're going to actually talk about, because there are some stuff I want to address. Now, luckily enough, all the feedbacks that I received were really, really good. Nevertheless, there are some stuff I want to address. But first of all, if you listen to the episode, my Hebrew birthday and my Gregorian birthday this year were actually quite close together. So my Hebrew birthday was Friday the 13th, ironically, and then that same Sunday, the 15th of August, was my normal Western Gregorian birthday. Now, normally, you know, the two birthdays could be quite far apart, but this year they're actually quite close together, so it was like a whole weekend of celebration. So on Friday, I hosted a Shabbat dinner, and that Sunday was a really special Sunday. I went to church and then went to lunch with a few people, birthday lunch. But then I went to another city on a little missions trip to a newly sort of church plant sort of thing to help out, primarily to liven up a bit, but to also pray for people at the end. So that was quite meaningful. It was a long trip, 2 hours drive and 2 hours back, 4 hours on the road with some really good friends. It was really fun. It was really fun. And it was meaningful because Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old. And it was my 30th birthday. So 30th birthday on a missions trip. It was really, really meaningful. But it was really exhausting as well. So I decided to take a few days off and just simply rest it. And it was really, really good. Do you know, I had no idea how much I needed that rest. So I thought I'll just take this episode and we're going to hang out. So you got me again for another week. And I can take this opportunity to discuss and address some of the things that I talked about in the last episode. If you listen to the episode, I shared a vision I had back in 2012 of Jews, unbelieving Jews, who love the Lord, but because of the historical persecution, so-called Christian persecution of the Jewish people, and out of their devotions to the Lord, the God of Israel, they rejected Yeshua as the Messiah. And out of loyalty, out of love, and even to the point of death, and I saw these people going to hell. And that was a really, really heavy vision. And I remember me and Bethany actually kind of prayed that people won't take it the wrong way. And fortunately, people didn't take it the wrong way. Now, I heard from a few people, some have said that it really impacted them. And they really appreciated some of the things that I shared. And others who were also quite appreciative, you know, I actually received a message from one of our listeners who really loved what I had to share, but this person was wrestling, you know, and I'm sharing this because it's not just this one person, because over the years, as I've shared this vision with different people, I've had similar responses of people just finding it difficult to accept the idea that Jews who loved the God of Israel, whose devotions to the God of Israel was great, but rejected Jesus out of love, going to hell. They struggled with this idea, and they would say something like, well, if God is a God of love and God sees their heart, then surely God would have accepted them into his presence. You know, and normally my response to this would be, that's a great thought. And, you know, with anybody, not just Jews, anybody who died without the Lord, who probably had the gospel shared with them in their lifetime, you know, I would always hope that the Lord would encounter them last minute, because we don't know what happens to them on their deathbed last minute, right? We don't know that. They could have met the Lord. So it's a nice thought. It's a good thought, but we're not guaranteed of it. And the point is that we need to understand the weight of this and to actually experience the broken heart of Jesus over this issue. And you know, it's not just the Jews. We've all seen this week, this picture, this video of the Taliban taking over Afghanistan and the Afghan people trying to escape the Taliban regime. You know, they would grab onto the plane and then the plane would take off and then they would lose their grip and they would just fall and they would die. You know, where are these people without Jesus? They've suffered enough, but the only place they're going to without the Lord, without the Savior, without the Messiah, is a place of eternal torment outside the presence of God. You know, it's a heavy thing. And you know, this is the broken heart of Jesus that he's inviting his people, you and I, to experience. And then we can pray from that point, because he is the ultimate intercessor. We need to experience this aspect of Jesus because it's part of our relationship with him. He's inviting us into that sort of relationship. And this is the thing that most of us try to avoid. Now, there are others, and this is mostly the messianic believers in Israel, who would say something like, well, if they rejected the Messiah, they're not really loving God. They're really loving their traditions and religion. But I would challenge that. Would someone really give up their life for some tradition? I mean, maybe, but still that kind of devotion. When you consider the things they say, especially Rabbi Akiva, you know, like I gave this example, when you compare that to our Western Christian, Western gospel enterprise, or Western Christianity, you know, what rights do we have to say? I mean, it's interesting because whether you're on the side of God sees your heart or, well, the heart really weren't right in the first place, I can actually put these people together and they would answer each other's arguments, right? But here's what I'm getting at. Both sides, whichever side you're on, both sides have missed one thing. You know, whatever explanations and whatever thoughts that you have to explain this dilemma, both sides are trying to avoid this one thing, which is to experience the broken heart of Jesus. See, it's much easier to explain away the pain so that we don't have to face it, than to actually embrace that pain and say, Jesus, this is how you feel right now, how you feel about your people and this pain, this hurt. It's much easier to have an explanation of why that person should be in heaven or that person should be in hell than to actually have our hearts torn open as Jesus' heart is torn open. And you know, somebody said, we don't save them. We just love them and let the Holy Spirit do the work. I agree. We love them as opposed to forcing them to believe, right? Because you can't do that. If we're talking about forcing somebody to accept Jesus or to do anything, then yeah, But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about experiencing the pain over lost souls. You know, I deal with this all the time in the synagogue, you know, knowing that these people are lost without the Messiah. And I can honestly tell you, these people are lost. They are, without a doubt. Because you have to understand, without the saving power, without the grace, without the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse their hearts and make them clean and empower them to live holy, these people are lost. They don't just deal with religion. They don't just deal with trying to get approved by God and not being able to make it and feeling ashamed. But they're dealing with all kinds of perversion. Without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, they are lost. And I deal with this all the time. And knowing the history between Gentile Christians and Jews, and knowing these people are on their way to destruction, what do you do? And what we do is, of course, we talk about the Old Testament. We talk about these portions. And sometimes that seems to enlighten them, because when you interpret the scripture accurately without reading your own ideas into them, at some point, you're going to know that there needs to be a Messiah to atone for sin. You're going to see that mankind in general has fallen away from the presence, the glory of God, that we need redemption. You're going to be able to see that if you look at the scripture honestly. But you know, sometimes without conviction of the Holy Spirit, they don't care. And what do? All the more reason to weep. You know, discipleship. Jesus took his disciples on before they realized who Jesus was. But still, discipleship began. So when you meet a Jewish person or anybody, discipleship begins the moment you meet them. And that takes time. But you know, there's an urgency. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Anybody could die at any moment. What do? You weep. You try to understand the broken heart of Jesus and you weep, you cry over them. And that brokenness is where the power comes from. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the key to the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you speak your words, the key to the kingdom breaking out amongst the Jewish people is brokenness before God. And God will clothe you with power and anoint your message. And this is the very thing we're trying to avoid when we try to come up with an explanation that somehow these people would be saved without Jesus, or these people deserve hell. And I see truth on both sides, but both sides are missing this one thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This brokenness that causes us to weep. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, I'm not trying to lift this feeling of uneasiness off of you. I'm trying to get you to embrace it till it crushes you, till you begin to weep, till you begin to feel physically the pain, the agonizing pain of Jesus in your heart, till you begin to cry tears and begin to travail. And the scripture promises God will comfort them. And most of us would rather be comforted by the thought that they might possibly be saved, or any other kind of explanation, than to actually mourn and be comforted by God. And this is what I'm trying to get at. Guys, you know, we're passionate about the Jewish people, but you know, nobody is more passionate about the Jewish people than Jesus. He was so passionate. And he was so broken over his own people that he died on the cross for them. Can the same passion that drove Jesus to the cross drive us to our knees? Can that same passion that caused Jesus to experience this excruciating physical pain cause us to even be willing to embrace the pain of the heart? And this is the passion of our God. And this is the passion that we need. And to quote the late David Wilkerson, true passion comes out of a baptism of anguish. And this is what we need. When you sow in tears, you will reap with joy. You know, when you weep, you might not see the result of your weeping and travailing in your own ministry, but you're still sowing in the Spirit. You might see it in somebody else's ministry. And I do believe that this revival in we're seeing in Israel, albeit in small measure, is the result of millions around the world that are praying for this little nation, that they would be provoked to jealousy. You're listening to Torah Conversations, and when we come back, we're going to discuss this week's Torah portion, which is Ki Tetzeh from Deuteronomy 21:10 to 25:19. We'll be right back. Hey guys, Frank here. I want to share this news with you. To celebrate my 30th birthday, my album Intimate Devotions Volume 1 is 30% off until the end of the first week of September. Now, it's a soaking instrumental album for your times of devotion and times of prayer to encounter the presence of God. It's really great for that, and it's going to fill you and fill your home with peace in this perilous times. You know, the world is shaking all around us, but as believers in the Messiah, we don't have to be shaken. Our hearts don't have to be shaken. And God at this time is calling us deeper into His heart, into His presence, and to encounter Him in intimacy. And you know, I've actually received so many great testimonies of people listening to the CD and just weeping and getting encounters with the Holy Spirit, getting fresh encounters with God. And their lives are changed, their hearts are changed, and they experience a greater and deeper level of intimacy with the Lord and a fresh desire to seek God more. And this is what we need, guys. So if you want to get this album, go on to my website, not torahconversations.com, but my personal website, franksuay.uk. That's Frank, S-U-I dot U-K, /store. That's Frank, S-U-I, franksuay.uk, /store. And get it before Sunday the 5th of September for 30% off. And I will personally send you an email with 3 bonus tracks that you're not going to get anywhere else on top of this hour-long soaking album with 12 tracks of mostly spontaneous instrumental music. So franksuay.uk /store. That's Frank, S-U-I dot U-K, /store. Hey guys, welcome back to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, and we are discussing this week's portion, Ki Tetzeh, which means when you go out, from Deuteronomy 21:10 to the end of chapter 25. So 4.5 chapters. It is one of my favorite portions because it just contains so much of God's heart for justice. Now, we've been on this theme of the justice of God. And the last portion we discussed was Shoftim. And I discussed how the word Shoftim, judges, comes from the root word Shafat, which means to create order. And the word for justice in the Bible is the same word for judgment, Mishpat. And the same word for justice that the Bible sometimes uses is the word Tzedek, which also means righteousness. So justice and righteousness are the foundations of His throne. And when we have justice and righteousness with His righteous judgments, we have an orderly society. And right now the world is in a state of chaos. And I think I talked about in the very first episode of this podcast, actually, that the Lord's Spirit is hovering over the nations and He's speaking order out of it. He's doing something new. He's bringing about a new order out of this chaos. I'm not talking about new world order, right? That's the bad one. But He's creating a new order. So we pray for that. So we pray for peace. We pray for order. But it's connected to justice and righteousness. So while we pray For order to come out of this chaos, we need to be seeking justice and righteousness. And we need to turn away from all of that which defiles us, defiles our community, and defiles our land, so that God can hear our prayers from heaven and come to heal our land. And you know, one of the things I've been talking about this on in the last few episodes is that our sins not only defile us, but they defile our whole community and they defile the land that we live on. And the Mosaic Covenant is about sanctifying a space. With all the blood sacrifices, they are to sanctify a space so that God could physically dwell with his people that's living in their flesh without killing them. And the whole Torah is laws and regulations around his presence so that there can be a people that's compatible with his presence in their midst. And we're actually going to see this throughout this portion. It talks about various things like when you go out into the war and bring back women that are captive and taking them as wives, and how you should treat them and how women are supposed to be treated in a marriage, and how Israel was supposed to treat their fellow countrymen in matters of buying and selling and borrowing, and how you take care of each other, and how they're supposed to relate to one another, and how they're supposed to relate to foreigners in their midst, and how they're supposed to relate to the presence of God. You know, all of that reflect the heart of God and how God cares about every intricate detail of our lives. So we're going to look at it. It begins with verse 10 in chapter 21. Verse 10 through 14 talks about women captured in a war. And if a woman is taken as a wife by the Israelites, they must be allowed to mourn for their father and their mother for a full month, and then the man can marry her. And it says in verse 14, if you're not pleased with her, then you shall let her go whenever she wishes. Not whenever he wishes, but whenever she wishes. But you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her. So this is God caring about the dignity of women. And of course, this is not just talking about invading another country and attacking and going to a home and just take the women from their homes. We're talking about when the nation of Israel is already at war and the Lord gives them victory and they take some of the people from the enemy's side were captured by the Israelites as a trophy of victory. You know, people would probably consider that as sort of like similar to taking booties off of your enemy's camp, and people might see women that they find attractive and they take them as their wives. And the Lord is saying, you can do that, but remember, these are human beings. They're not your properties. You're not allowed to mistreat her because you've already humbled her. She is not to be sold for money. And if you want to send her away, you can only do that whenever she wants, not whenever you want. You must treat her as a human being. And then it goes on to talk about if a man has two wives, one he loves and the other one he doesn't love as much, and he's got sons from both, and legally the firstborn would receive the double portion. Doesn't matter which one gave birth to him. And he says, even if the son comes from the one that he does not love, the firstborn son, he is still to receive the double portion. You're not allowed to give the double portion to the son born by the woman that's loved if he's not actually the firstborn. So this is to protect the son, the firstborn son, from the father's favoritism towards the other son. Because it says in verse 17, for he is the beginning of his strength, the father's strength. The son is the strength of the father, and to him belongs the right of the firstborn. There is no preferential treatment in God and out of God's order. And we've talked about how justice, mishpat, comes from the root word shafat, to create order. And this is the order set out by God himself. The firstborn is to inherit a double portion, and this order is to be kept. Then, from verse 18 to 21, it talks about rebellious sons getting chastised. He says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove evil from your midst. And all Israel will hear of it and fear. So rebellion is a big deal. And when it's applied to today, this would equate to church discipline. And we've talked about in the past, and in the last couple of Instagram posts, I've been posting about the church, the ecclesia, which in the Old Testament is the congregation of Israel, and how in the New Testament, this is the church, and this is the continuation of the same entity. So if you're interested, just go on to Instagram and read about it. But so we're not talking about, you know, spiritual principles given to one entity applied to another. I mean, the New Testament church really is a continuation of the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament. So if someone is not receptive of correction from either an elder or a pastor, that's serious. It's dangerous because it's considered evil and that must be removed. So they would get spoken to, they would get chastised. And nobody's beyond redemption, right? But when they refuse correction, that's when it becomes dangerous. You know, anybody who is not under authority is dangerous because they spread this spirit of rebellion to others. And it's dangerous. Now, it doesn't mean the leaders are always correct. You don't have to agree all the time. But I'm talking about a spirit of teachability, having a teachable heart. That's so important because when you don't have a teachable heart, you're not going to be able to receive correction from anyone. If you're not able to do that, then you're not going to be able to receive correction from the Holy Spirit, right? And if you can't receive correction from the Holy Spirit, then what have you left? Your heart is hardened and you're on your way to destruction. So this is very serious. And then it says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, in verse 22, and he is put to death, you shall hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, of course, we know in the New Testament, we have somebody that's hung dead on a tree. It's Jesus, right? He was nailed to a wooden cross, Roman cross. It's a tree. And he had to be removed and buried on the same day before sunset. And that came from this commandment. Think about it. Jesus, the righteous one, the holy one of Israel, the holy one from God, dies on a tree and is a cursed object that defiles land. Now imagine this. I'm sure many of us have heard about accursed objects, like if you bought, let's say, if somebody went to Africa or some East Asian countries that and brought back souvenirs of that contained witchcraft, that's accursed, and you kept it in the house, and you'll find that nothing in your home is going well. You would have arguments with your spouse for no reason, and nothing can be resolved, and you would have, you know, people getting ill. And you would suffer financial loss and just all kinds of things. And you prayed about it. And somebody says, you've got this object in your house that's cursed. And because of that, that the land that you live on is cursed. And you experience the curse. So you need to remove that and get the demon out before you can experience blessings again. Right? And think about it. This is the case with Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus hanging on a cross is that kind of curse. Jesus has become that kind of curse, so much so that he would defile the land if he's not buried away. You would not have wanted to keep Jesus' body on a cross in your home because your home will be cursed. This is the extent that Yeshua went to redeem us. He became the worst kind of curse for us so that we can have all of our curses removed and experience life abundantly, right? And this is the center of God's justice system. It's the cross. It's redemption. And his redemption rewrites our history, brings order out of our chaos. And this is who he is to us. This is what he's done for the Jewish people. And I want to pray that this revelation would hit us deep. Now we've gone through half a chapter. We still got chapter 22 to 25, four more chapters. So if you want to listen to the full, not conversation this time because it's my solo episode, but the full commentary and my take on this portion, just go on to patreon.com/Torah Conversations and become a monthly subscriber, a monthly supporter, so that you can hear some of my thoughts on this portion. Now, we've got lots of interesting things to discuss. I'm going to be discussing really controversial laws in the Torah that a lot of people don't really like. For example, why is it that a man committing adultery gets a fine, and yet a woman would get stoned to death, right? And why is it that a woman who's raped by a man has to marry him? I mean, where is God's justice in all of this? I mean, these are controversial subjects and gravely misunderstood. So we're going to be talking about this on the other side of this show. So if you want to listen to the full conversation, go on to patreon.com/Torah Conversations. That's patreon.com/Torah Conversations. And of course, to get my Intimate Devotions album at 30% off, go on to franksui.uk. That's franksui.uk/store. And do it before Sunday the 5th of September. And you get 30% off and 3 bonus tracks from me. If you enjoyed this week's episode, be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, and connect with us on Instagram at Torah Conversations, and become a monthly supporter on Patreon at P-A-T-R-E-O-N, patreon.com/Torah Conversations. Have a great weekend, everyone. Shabbat Shalom.